just before Christ was crucified, he told his disciples that he and the Father would send them a helper, a spirit of power, that I believe Mr. Irvin read that scripture that I'm referring to. After Christ was crucified, he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And just before he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he told his disciples again to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I don't guess we ought to go to Acts, should we? And we didn't read this one yet. Acts 1, beginning in verse 4. Now there's somebody who's really better at taking notes than I am. Here she is on a computer. Acts 1, beginning in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He had told them that he was going to go back to heaven, and he was going to send them a helper, a parakletos, a comforter. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Christ did not tell them when and how he was going to send this Holy Spirit, but just that it would be sent in a few days. They must have waited with eager anticipation and excitement, wondering when and how the Spirit would be sent. Today, I want to go over, of all places, the first three chapters of Acts, before and after the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., and the title that I've given this is Pentecost 31 A.D. But before we review these chapters, let's go review a few basics. Back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And go through some of these basics that we've been through time and time again. But oh, how easy it was for so many of us to fall away from these scriptures. Back in the 90s. Back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. What is a holy convocation? It is a commanded gathering, as we heard this morning. A commanded assembly. As if you send out an official governmental notice. There's no accident for you and me to be here today. We're commanded to be here. These are my feasts, proclaimed to be holy convocations. And feast is the word moed. Moed. Number 4150 in Strong. 6 days, what's the first feast? Sabbath and holy days, stand or fall together. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a holy commanded gathering assembly. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts, the moeds of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And how do we determine the date for Pentecost? Well, it all starts back in the days of unleavened bread with that wave sheaf that was offered on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, first day of the week. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. And who does this lamb without blemish point to? But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived a perfect life, who never committed a sin. He was without blemish all of his life till he breathed his last breath. And was a perfect sacrifice, without which the Holy Spirit would not have come, without which we would not be privileged to be first fruits. And he goes on to mention some offerings made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And so, how do we count, and how do we end up at this day, the 50th day, verse 15? And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So we started back there on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, and we started counting with that day, number 1, and we counted 7 Sabbaths plus 1 equals 50. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And there's some interesting offerings here spoken of in verse 17. You shall bring from your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. What does leaven picture during the days of unleavened bread? It pictures sin, doesn't it? And so these 2 wave loaves are baked with leaven. And what are they? They are the first fruits to the Lord. It's been our understanding that these 2 wave loaves picture the 2 churches of God, the congregation of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament church of God that started on this day in 31 AD. And these are the first fruits of God. And these 2 loaves show us that we are all sinners. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the grace of God. We're all under the death penalty. We all had our hand on the scourge. We all had our hand on the hammer that drove the nails into Christ's hands and his ankles and on the spear. Pierced his side. And it's a privilege, an awesome privilege, for us to be numbered among the first fruits. An absolute awesome privilege. And then there's some more lambs to be offered without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And on down to verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you, which we're observing here today. Holy, commanded assembly. Holy, commanded gathering. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Is forever still going on? Well, certainly it is. And then God has a welfare system that he mentions here. to take care of the needy and the poor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest, you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. I grew up on a farm in Mississippi. We grew cotton, we grew corn, beans. And when you pick the cotton or pull the corn, of course, we were doing it by hand back then, back in the 50s. And you always miss a little cotton, and you leave a little here and there. And when you pull the fruit off the trees, well, you leave a few here and there. When you pull the corn, you miss a few ears. And God's saying here, don't go back and pick that. Don't go back and gather that. Leave it there. Leave it for the poor and for the stranger. Because I am the Lord your God. And if you'll do that, you'll be blessed. So, now let's go over to Acts. Let's go back over to the book of Acts. With that little bit of a review, starting in Acts 1, Christ appeared to his disciples and apostles for 40 days. We read in Acts 1, verses 1 to 3. Beginning here in Acts 1:1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, you notice how he gave the commandments to the disciples and the apostles, was through the Holy Spirit. He had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Christ ascended back to heaven 10 days before the day of Pentecost. And if I've counted correctly, this would have occurred on a Thursday. Christ told the disciples just before he ascended back to heaven to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, whereby they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he did this in verses 4 and 5 that we read earlier. And being assembled, verse 4, together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when John the Baptist was prophesying of what Jesus would do, he said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which none of us want to be a part of and be baptized with. But he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, Christ did not tell them how and when the Holy Spirit was going to come, but he just said it would occur in not many days, and it turned out it came 10 days after he ascended back to heaven. And Christ's disciples asked him if he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. In verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew from reading the Old Testament there was going to come a time when Israel was going to be restored. And the religious leaders of Christ's day misinterpreted Christ's first coming as a lamb to die for as a sacrifice. And they expected the Messiah to come as a king. And he told them in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And so there are some things that we are not going to know. Were you surprised when the rapture didn't happen a few days ago? Will you be shocked when it doesn't happen now? I believe it's October, isn't it? Hold your place there. Turn to Mark. Let's see, where is it? Mark 13. Christ said there were going to be people predicting things like this, but don't pay any attention to them in Matthew 24. In Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When Christ returns, according to Scripture, no one knows except the Father. Not the Son, not the angels in heaven. Now maybe God the Father has let Jesus in on when it's going to be since that time, but in this Scripture here it says He didn't know and the angels don't know. So how in the world does Mr. Channing gonna know? He's not. It is, back to Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which your Father has put in His own authority. Christ spent all of this time in Matthew 24 and 25, 26, along in there, telling us to watch. It was going to be like the time when during the days of Noah, and things seemed to be going on. And He says we need to be good servants and be doing the work and not be like the wicked servant and start to beat up on our fellow servants. In verse 8 of Acts 1. But you shall receive power. Dunamis in the Greek. From which comes dynamite. This is the power that comes from God. It makes us a part of His church. It makes us to be first fruits. That leads us to understanding. That helps us to have an uncarnal mind. That helps us to grow and overcome. And receive all of those promises that are given in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. It's a priceless privilege. I mean, it's the pearl of great price that Mr. Martin's mentioned, I believe. Pearl of great price, a great treasure hidden in a field. The man sold all that he had and bought that field. The pearl was so valuable that the merchant sold all that he had and bought that pearl. But you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And these men and people that heard this did not go to the end of the earth. We have still not gone to the end of the earth. There are millions and billions of people out there who probably not heard the name of Jesus Christ. I went to teach a school in the nation of Hungary. I think it was probably in the early 90s. And I called the headquarters in Pasadena and asked them, were there any church members there that I could connect up with while I was there? They told me there was one person in all the several million people in Hungary who was a Plain Truth subscriber. You think this world has heard? They haven't heard. They have not heard. And there are those who say the gospel's been preached, that Mr. Armstrong preached it. I don't believe personally that going, telling leaders of countries that they need to live, give versus get, fulfills all of these prophetic scriptures here. Doesn't fulfill this scripture right here. He says, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We've been called as first fruits to be a part of taking this message to the end of the earth here, as Christ said. And we've been called to preach the gospel in the whole world to every creature. To make disciples in all of the nations. To preach repentance and remission of sins in all nations. To deliver a witness and a warning and a watchman's message and a trumpet message. Isaiah 58, Ezekiel 33, in the whole world. That's what we as first fruits have been called to do. Then after this, Christ ascends back to heaven. And there was two angels that gave them a message. In verse 9 of Acts 1. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They're standing out in the wide open, and here Christ disappears up into the clouds, and they're looking up into the air, watching him till he disappears. And when they look down, well, here's two men in white who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's not going to come back secretly and rapture somebody away. In Matthew 24, it says that his coming is going to be like lightning that shines from the east to the west. And in Revelation 1, it says that every eye is going to see him. He's going to come in so like manner as you saw him go into heaven, and he's going to come back to the same point that they saw him go back. In Zechariah 14, his feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. He's not going to come back secretly. The whole world's going to see him. And he's going to come back with a trumpet. He's going to send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. Many are going to be, have died and be raised up first, according to the Apostle Paul. And those who are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment. Changed from flesh to spirit. So as Jesus had commanded them, the disciples waited in Jerusalem. There were about 120 of them. Based on several Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Peter proposed the selection of a man to replace Judas Iscariot, who by transgression forfeited his part in the ministry and apostleship. Beginning in verse 15, well, let's don't skip these verses right here. Then they returned, verse 12, to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued in one accord. See, there was unity and peace and harmony there. And there is unity, peace, and harmony when there is humility and forgiveness and repentance. And we would not have had the problems we've had recently and had the departures that we have had if we had all been filled with unity, peace, and harmony because we were forgiving, repentant, and humble. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then Peter connected some scriptures back in the Old Testament to Judas Iscariot and said that they needed to come up with a replacement for him. He stood up in the midst of the disciples, verse 15, and it was about 120 of them. There are 500 mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians that Christ appeared to, but here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is only 120. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he hung there, swelled up, and when he fell headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And he became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, I guess it is. That is translated, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." The first quotation, "let his habitation be desolate," is Psalm 69:25, and "let another take his office" is Psalm 109:8. And when you go back and read those scriptures, it would have taken the Spirit of God and inspiration of God to have connected those scriptures to Judas Iscariot. "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two. Somehow, they narrowed it down to two men. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Continuing, verse 25. "To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11." And so you see from this scripture here in verse 25 about Judas Iscariot that an individual can be ordained to an office and he can fall away. That we've had some mucky mucks through the years that got removed from being president or removed from some office, and they say, "Well, you can't do that. Mr. Armstrong appointed me to this office back there." As far as I'm concerned, that doesn't hold water. Here was a man who was ordained by Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And he forfeited it because he was a thief and because he betrayed Christ to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest. And he fell by transgression from the ordination that he had to be an apostle. And so any one of us can have an ordination, can have a job, can have a responsibility, and by transgression, as Judas Iscariot did, we can fall from having that office or ordination. And so we need to be careful that we don't end up like Judas Iscariot and forfeit our calling. How can we do that? We can do it by not praying. We can do it by not studying. We can do it by not fasting. We can do it by having a lax attitude toward attending church. We got some people that just seem to come every now and then when they can't find an excuse not to stay at home. Well, this is a holy commanded assembly, a commanded gathering. I mean, it's not voluntary. And so we can forfeit our calling. God's not going to abandon us, but we can abandon God. And so on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all gathered together in one accord early in the morning. And they got there early because this all began to happen about 9 a.m. And they were already all there, and they were all with one accord. In Acts 2:1, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit was sent, and a crowd gathered at the sound around 9 a.m. in the morning, according to Peter's comment in Acts 2:15. Continuing in Acts 2, verses 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They weren't wallowing in the floor, rolling around with a bunch of gibberish that nobody could understand. Said they were sitting, and this sound of a rushing mighty wind, it must have sounded like a hurricane or a tornado or a strong wind, it just really makes a roar. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, on all 120 of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. My prayer, and I encourage you to be praying the same thing, that God will fill us with His Spirit. That He will overflow us with His Spirit. That He will overflow us and fill us with the fruit of His Spirit in Galatians 5. That He will gift us with all of the gifts of the Spirit that are given in 1 Corinthians 12. Because when God's people are filled with the Spirit, there are miracles that happen and miracles that are performed. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the arrival of the Holy Spirit from heaven was preceded with a loud sound, like a rushing, mighty wind. And then divided tongues of fire sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that sound was heard, that roar was heard by many of the people dwelling in Jerusalem. This unusual sound attracted a large crowd who were gathered from many nations in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What really perplexed them was that the people speaking were Galileans who spoke Aramaic, we understand. And each of these devout Jews heard them in their native languages that they had grown up speaking. Continuing in verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? What a miracle that was. If that happened here, and I were speaking in English, and you were Spanish, you would hear it in Spanish. You were Russian, you'd hear it in Russian. What I said in English. If you were Japanese, you'd hear it in Japanese. And French. And Italian. And Arabic. There were 16 different countries listed here in the following verses. And when one of the disciples spoke in Aramaic, then every one of those 16, if they were all speaking different foreign languages, heard it in their own language, in their own native language. It wasn't gibberish that someone needed an interpreter to understand. Every one of those curious people standing there heard it in their own dialect. And some said, well, whatever could this mean? In verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocked and said, well, they're full of new wine. Why, they're drunk. They've just drunk too much. They got a drinking problem. They're alcoholics. They're full of new wine. Then Peter stands up and delivers a sermon, a powerful sermon which convicts and converts 3,000 people in one day, in one message. Is this the same Peter that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is this the same Peter that Christ said, get behind me, Satan, in Mark the 8th chapter? Hold your place there. Mark the 8th chapter. In verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. As Christ drew near to his crucifixion, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Peter was taken aback by that. He spoke this word openly and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter saying, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't very complimentary, was it? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So, the Peter that delivered this powerful sermon, is he the Peter that Christ told, get behind me, Satan? Is this the same man who took his eyes off of Christ when Christ told him to come walk to him on the water? He took his eyes off of Christ? Started looking around at the waves and the wind and got scared and started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Christ reached, grabbed him, said, oh, you of little faith, why did you not believe? Is this the same man who said that he would not stumble and he would not die? That he would die with Christ and would not deny him? Is this the same man who later that evening did deny him 3 times? At least 3. When you put all of those scriptures together, it seems to me that he denied him more than 3 times. But he did it 3 times for sure. And the 3rd time that he did it, he cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. I don't know him. This the same man who thought that it was all over and he said, I'm going fishing. Yes, this is the same Peter who preached this powerful sermon because he received that spirit of power, the Holy Spirit of God. He was transformed through the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit of God filling him. He was another man, another individual. And he goes on, after they've been accused of being drunkards, he goes on in verse 14, Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It was 9 a.m. about that time. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's a fulfillment of prophecy he was telling them. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, that spirit of power, of dunamis. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so that Holy Spirit is going to have this marvelous, wonderful effect on the people that it's poured out on. And to be one of God's and one of Christ, we have to have that Spirit dwelling in us, according to Romans 8. And then he goes on and covers some time on up past our time. And so the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh began here on Pentecost in 31 A.D. And he's still pouring out his Spirit on human flesh, but still in a limited way. But it's yet to be fulfilled on all flesh. After Christ returns, there's going to be millions of people during the millennium that God will pour His Spirit out on. And then is going to come the great white throne judgment, and there may be 50, 60, 80, 100 billion people altogether who've lived and died, whom God hasn't called. They've all got to have the veil taken away and God's Spirit poured out on them as well. And so this scripture here that Peter quoted from Joel covers about at least 2,000 years approximately. From the Pentecost 31 AD until the day of the Lord. In verse 19 he says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You remember there's going to come heavenly signs after the tribulation, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Peter addresses the crowd directly and charges them with guilt in the death of Christ, beginning here in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs in which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's all prophesied back in the Old Testament of what was going to happen in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Psalms, and all the prophets, and back in the Pentateuch. Another prophet God was going to send. Like you, Moses, he said. But he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held back. In Acts 2 verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you, the Father, will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then, inspired of God, the Apostle Peter preaches that these scriptures don't refer to David, but they refer to Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, Adonai, Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And how does the crowd react? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How did they react? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the quick. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What action should we take to make recompense for this? What can we do to be forgiven for this terrible sin that we have committed? And Peter's response is in verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be sorry for your past sins. Change your ways. Obey God. Keep His commandments. Pray, study, fast. Serve others. Serve your brethren in the church. Repentance is a gift from God. And it's commanded. It is granted through His goodness. We've all got to remain in a repentant state to be saved. There remains no more sacrifice for our sins if we are not repentant and we sin willfully. Peter admonished them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Told them to bury your old ways and self and live a new life in Christ Jesus, with God the Father and Jesus living within you through the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say that the promise in verse 39 is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so the promise is to all of you here that are children and teenagers. if any of you are teenagers now. The promise is to you, but you have to accept the calling. And you have to respond in a positive way, and you have to choose the way of faithfulness. And we're all privileged to be among those whom God has called. And we must remain called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are with Christ in like Revelation 16 or 17 are called, chosen, and faithful. And they have their names registered and written in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life and in the Lord's Book of Remembrance. But we have to remain as first fruits. We have to remain faithful. We have to remain called, chosen, and faithful. And so it's a tremendous blessing to be numbered among the first fruits. And continuing in verse 40, there with, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This one sermon, this one set of miracles, produced 3,000 new members of God's church. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And so what is the summation of Peter's sermon? He said that God has begun the pouring out of his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Christ is the Messiah sent by God, and you have been responsible for taking him by lawless hands, crucifying him and putting him to death. When the heart-stricken listeners asked what they could do, Peter admonished them that they should repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This injunction to repent and to be baptized applies to us about 1980 years later from 31 AD. And God went on to perform many signs and wonders through the apostles, and the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. The apostles and disciples remained in Jerusalem for some period of time after Pentecost. Their message to new people remained the same. Notice the example in Acts 3, where a man that was over 40 years old, who'd been lame from birth, was healed. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Peter gave him a much bigger gift than alms. And this man, seeing Peter and John in verse 3 about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And here this man has been sitting there in front of the temple for over 40 years old. And how many hundreds of people had come and gone and seen him there, and all of a sudden he's up walking. Leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. for the first time in over 40 years. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And so Peter gave him a much bigger gift than alms. And so another crowd gathers. And Peter has an opportunity to preach the gospel again. And his response to the people begins in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power, our own dunamis, or godliness, we made this man whole? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." You did it. You crucified him. You betrayed him. You denied him. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. And he comes to, again, repent. Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And a good prayer for us to pray is, "Father, please send your kingdom back, and please fulfill the restitution of all things. That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." God says in his word that he's got things in store for us that it hadn't even entered into our minds and hearts. It's so great and so good. And we've never even thought of it. That's what some of the scriptures there in 1 Corinthians 2 say. It hadn't even come into our hearts and minds. Moses prophesied that the Christ would come. Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, "And all the prophets from Samuel and all who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And we are among those who are blessed because Abraham was faithful, and from him descended the Christ. "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your sins." And so, what do the apostles garner for themselves for this mighty miracle in this preaching that Peter has done? Well, the priest, captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What did they get for doing this good and this man having this mighty miracle performed on him? They get taken into custody. They get taken into custody. And they get brought before the rulers and elders and scribes in verse 5. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now here's this same Peter who denied Christ and get behind me, Satan. Lord, save me. I don't know him. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Nobody in this world can get there any other way than through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You can't get there as a Protestant. You can't get there as a Catholic. You can't get there as a Muslim. You can't get there as a Hindu. You can't get there in any ism there is in the world. They all have to come through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they're appearing before men here who can get them put to death. I mean, it's a serious matter. And God protected them. And they didn't do anything to them because the man in verse 14 who had been healed was standing there with them, so they couldn't say anything against it. They had this mighty miracle done before their eyes and they couldn't see God's hand in it. And so they had the men go outside and they conferred, and so they told them, we don't want you preaching this name anymore. In verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, inspired of God, answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than the God you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So what a blessing it is to be among those who have received the blessings of the promise given by God the Father to Abraham and all made possible through the sacrifice and life of Jesus Christ. We are blessed to be among those mentioned by Christ in these two scriptures back in John. In John the 20th chapter. It is such a blessing to be counted among the first fruits. In John the 20th chapter, in verse 29. Jesus said to him, you remember Thomas said, unless I can stick my hand in his side and feel the nail prints and all of that, that I'm not going to believe. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because Thomas had put his hands in his side and he said, do not be unbelieving, but believing in verse 27. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He said, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that would include you and include me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Back in John 17. John 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that word has come on down through the decades and through the centuries. And we are privileged to be counted among those who believe. And that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We can be one as first fruits because we've been given this powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessing to be counted among the first fruits of the living God. The New Testament church was founded in Jerusalem in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost, when God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in Christ's disciples. God inspired a mighty, stupendous miracle that day when the Aramaic speakers were simultaneously heard in probably at least 16 other languages. The Apostle Peter preached a powerful sermon to the crowd that gathered, convicting the killers of their lawless killing of Christ. It all happened as foretold by the prophets. Christ had descended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. When the heart-stricken listeners asked what they should do, the Apostle Peter told them to repent and be converted and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles in the church continued to preach this message, the message of Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, and it is the message that the church of God is commissioned to continue to preach to the end of this world until the return of Jesus Christ to take over and rule this whole earth. May God's kingdom and the restitution of all things come quickly.